I cannot tell if what Gideon does in today's story is an amazing testament to faith. I can't tell if it's an amazing testament to faith or incredibly dumb. Sometimes it's one and the same, but I can't tell which one this is. Hopefully by the time we're done, we've got this figured out. Gideon, if we've been following along in the story, needs a sign that it's really God, right? Wants confirmation. Is this God speaking to me outside of the fact that God even told him that who he was? But he needs confirmation. Now, confirmation is not you coming to me or me coming to you saying, hey, God told me to tell you. I always consider the source, and you need to do the same thing. That's not what I'm talking about. This is not the confirmation kind of thing that I'm discussing. And I'm telling you right now, I have learned over time that when somebody comes to me and says, hey, God told me, red flags just kind of pop up. Because not only do I consider the source, but I need to know, is this truly from God or not? I share different things with the elders through updates, just kind of things that are going on, things that I'm thinking through. And I have been wrestling now for a couple months of the theme, the direction that we're going to go in next year as a church, at least in terms of the sermons. This year, ordinary people, extraordinary God, right? Last year was impacting community in and out of these four walls. And I don't know why this has bugged me, but you got to understand, it's bugged me for years. I really want to focus on one word in our church name. You know what word that is? No, you don't. Road. It's bugged me. The Bible is full of roads and paths, and I think it would be great to take those out and tear them apart. You know, the road to unity, the road to heaven, right? All that stuff. Highway to hell? I'm not sure. We can just pull all those things out of there. That just excites me. And I shared with the guys. Why did I share with them? Why didn't I just simply announce it like I did this morning? Because I don't know that we're doing it. Because I need them to confirm to me, hey, that's a great direction to go. I don't want this to just be me, assuming this is God speaking to me. And so last week we talked about, we spend time in prayer, we spend time fasting, we spend time bouncing ideas off of others, other godly people that we know, so that we can confirm, okay, this is God speaking to me, right? Gideon last week got the response to his questions. And the result today is we always assume that if we get a clear sense of what God is trying us to do, he freaks out. It does not lead to what we assume that it would be. Oh, this perfect sense of peace. God and I are walking in the garden alone. You know, it's just, he freaks out when he realizes what's going on. And so we're going to talk about fear today, because my guess is you govern your life a lot of the ways that I do a lot of times is fear. If I do this, it could fail. If I do this, it could fall apart. If I say this to someone, they may sever our relationship, right? And so what we tend to do in the face of fear is nothing. And yet what God calls us to love him and to love others in an extraordinary way, and we freak out when he tells us to do it, I want you to see what his response to our fear is, so that we can govern our decisions based upon fear of God, a healthy, rational fear of God, right? Open your Bibles. Open your Bibles to the book of Judges. If you don't already have that dog tagged or bookmarked there, it's toward the front part of your Bible. If you're not familiar with where the book of Judges is, it comes right after the book of Joshua. Love that book. Judges is weird, man. But we're still in Judges chapter 6, over a month into it. And we're going to look at verse 19. And the thing that I want you to see, Gideon's response to God saying, hey, I want you to do this for me, he goes overboard in an area. And this is where I say, I don't know if what he's about to do is an amazing statement of faith or it's just dumb what he does. So verse 19, you ready? Gideon went inside. Remember, hey, just stay right here. I want you to jump through some hoops for me so I know whether you're God or not. So he does. Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat from whatever that is, of flour. He made bread without yeast. No, he's not on the keto diet. Putting the meat in the basket and its broth in a pot. He brought them out and offered them to him, which was physical Jesus, right? Under the oak tree. There's my man again, hiding out in the shade. Me and God got that in common. Give me shade all the time. I have two colors in my life of my skin, Elmer's glue and Red Lobster. That's all I got. Give me shade all day long. And again, this is where this verse, I cannot tell if Gideon is being incredibly faithful or incredibly stupid. Do you see what he's doing? This young goat and the flour and the bread and the broth, that's a ton of food. That's a lot of food for a people that are in the middle of a famine. For people that don't know where their next meal is going to come from. From people that if they try to plant corn, the Amalekites right out of the mountains and boom, take it all. There's no food to be found. And Gideon takes an entire goat and prepares it. And the broth and the bread. And he brings it out and sets it right in front of Jesus. He offers it to him. If it's God, it's an amazing statement of faith. I believe that if I put this in front of you, you're going to do what all the other burnt offerings of the Old Testament do. You're going to consume it with fire. It's a genuine act of worship. If it's not, if he sets it down and this guy goes, "Ooh, goat, that's my favorite," and they just start eating. Who eats goat? Eating goat, right? Just eating that goat. Gideon goes, "Well, it's not God. Okay, I don't have to do it. So let's sit and eat." And then I'm thinking, that's just dumb. Except that if I look at it from a different perspective, Gideon is being overboard with generosity. Overboard with generosity. And there is one thing that we as believers should be known as, is generous people. And yet, I wonder, Trina, like you guys did the exit interviews, I wish we could, on a Sunday evening, or even Sunday afternoon, interviews waiter and waitresses when the church crowd vroom, swamps into a restaurant and then leaves. If we could ask the waiters and waitresses, were the Christians generous with the way they talked to you, the way their conversations were, with the tips that they gave, right? Now, you need to know, and it probably drives her crazy, that when I leave a tip, I leave a tip. One is, what was one of my three jobs in college? Saw it from the inside out as a waiter. Saw it, right? Waiters and waitresses hate to wait on church people. We are some of the most rude people and least generous people that you would ever want to meet. So that when I walk into whatever it is, and if I have to deal with somebody, give me a touchscreen any day. Sorry, everybody, give me that touchscreen. Boop, 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 because I hate people. But if I've got to interact with someone, I'm going overboard. I'm looking for that name tag. I'm using their name tag. and we're having a blast. And I will 9 times out of 10 begin the conversation, "Hey, Meredith, you need to know right now, my goal today is to be the worst customer you've ever had." And Meredith, 9 times out of 10, will go, "Oh, you got to really try hard." Right? But we begin to have conversations about that just as they're taking the order and boom, it's done. Oh, come on, guys. Why are we not being light in darkness? Why are we not being salt in a flavorless world? Are you a generous person? It's not hard. I've told you the story of when I was traveling from way up there in the state of Washington to take the Blonde Tornado out in North Carolina for his 21st birthday, and I'm in Wyoming. Why does Wyoming exist? There's no one there. And so I'm pulling into this town that is smaller than Van Wert, and I'm passing all these massive industries going, "Really?" And I pull into the only coffee shop in town, and I'm talking to what's-her-name on the phone, and I go, "You've got to be kidding me." Do you remember the story? Homeless people. Right there in the parking. Well, that's annoying enough. Just run them over. In the parking space. And I step over them. I'm on sabbatical. I'm stepping over them going, "Don't look, don't talk, don't you ask me nothing." I go in, talk to, and then I'm Mr. Generous. "Hey, ladies." And then guilt got me, and I said, "Hey, the homeless people sitting out on the curb, are you okay if I bring them in and buy them breakfast?" And she says to me, "They're not homeless. They're backpackers." That's what I look like. Them people, they were hiking the Continental Divide Trail from Canada to Mexico, right? Oh my gosh, them's my people. So I go back out, I introduce myself, give my trail name, which ironically is Preacher. I got it on a trail in Pennsylvania years ago because on a backpacking trip, I used my Bible as a pillow. No wonder I had neck surgery, right? "Hey, Preacher, nice pillow." That's how I got my trail name. Look what I do for a living now. But I introduced myself. I said, "Hey, I'm on the way to have supper with hiking friends of mine in Colorado. I have this van. Where can I take you?" And we just ran all over this little town, called my friend Cheryl and said, "Hey, I'm going to be late." She said, "Great reason." Took him everywhere. It's a great story. I bought him food. I drove him around. That's not the point to my story. Because you know me, I try to be generous when and where I can, and it's obvious that God accidentally put them right there. We didn't own a van at the time. But I was driving a van. Carl and Rachel Bledsoe said, "Take our van." And I'm like, "Do you know how many miles I'm going to be driving? Take our van." If Carl and Rachel had not been generous, that's overboard generosity with that. I'm pulling in there and I'm going, "I have room for these people." Seriously, when they went in grocery shopping, which was absolutely hilarious, I took the back of the van and I took all my hiking gear and backpacking gear that I had and I laid it out like this dopey drug deal. I laid it all out and they came out and I said, "Guys, there's all my stuff. You take what you want. Just take it." This 23-year-old kid from New England, "I lost my spoon days ago." And I had three of them. He took my favorite one. It's like, generosity. Why are we not known as generous people? Maybe Gideon is just being generous. When we are focused on ourselves, when we are focused on surviving, we govern our decisions based on fear. Whoop. Oh, look at the homeless people. "Don't talk to me. Don't say anything to me. Where's my wallet?" Right? Just got to survive the moment. Got to get going. And emotionally, we tend to do the same thing, right? When we live by fear, we pull it. We're not generous. We're afraid. Right? Or we're afraid that someone, "Why did you just do that for that person?" Right? We live according to fear. But then Like Gideon, we come face to face with God and we have the opportunity to be generous, whether it's God or whether it's just someone that's there. Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous person will prosper. I'm not worried about that part. Listen to the next part. A generous person will prosper, whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. When depression wants to grab a hold of me and pull me in and not do anything, I quit interacting with other people. I quit looking for ways to serve. I quit looking for ways of being generous. Just leave me alone. I'm not even leaving the house today, right? But then I force myself out the door to interact with others, and I think to myself, not me, them, right? And when I find that I'm focusing on refreshing others, Meredith, I'm going to be your worst customer ever. And she's laughing and she's smiling and she's telling me stories. And they check me out and they say, by the way, you were not our worst customer ever. You can see a difference in that person. So sometimes, sometimes we're overwhelmed by the outrageous. Here's the next part of the story, verse 20. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and place them on a plate. What's it say? On a rock. That's exactly right. I'm the guy that if we're out and food drops on the floor or on the ground, what am I doing with it? Ain't no 5-second rule to me. I don't care how long it's been there. Nom, 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 nom. Who cares? Put it on a rock. Well, you're out, some of you. And pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. I love that part. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of his staff. It's a hiker. He's got a hiking staff. Love it. That was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock. I'm not sitting on that rock. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. That's overwhelming. You ever seen a rock on fire? Woof! And then what happens? And then the Lord disappeared. He gone. He ghosted. 22, when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, when he realized it was God, he exclaimed, alas, really, who uses that word? Alas, sovereign Lord. Oh, now he gets it. I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. What God has called Gideon to do is outrageous. You will lead my forces into battle against the bad guys. You who are hiding right now. I need you to be courageous. That is outrageous. And what he tells him to do with the food is outrageous. In the middle of a famine, take this yummy-looking food, set it on a rock, and pour the broth on it. And Gideon did so. Does God ever do anything small? I mean, ever. Yeah, set it on the rock. Gone. What lengths will God go through to prove that it's really him that's telling you to love him and to love your neighbor? What length will God go through to just simply say, listen to me clearly, obey? What outrageous thing will he do just for you to prove who he is to you? And talk about outrageous. Gideon did it. I'm thinking, what a waste of food. What a waste of time. This is dumb. And God's going, oh, you think that's dumb? There's two amazing things about verse 21. Outside of the fact that Jesus carried a hiking pole, I think that's great. If this guy that he's talking with is just human, he's just going to eat the food. And Gideon's like, oh, okay, dodge that bullet. If it's God, he will consume whatever we put in front of him. Oh, you think this will prove that I'm God? Blow your mind. Oh, it's outrageous the lengths that he will go through. And then the other thing that I notice about verse 21 is God disappears at the weirdest times. That's not where I thought the story would go. You would think that Jesus would stand there and go, all right, what else you got? Right? Or now do you believe? Nope, gone. Isn't it weird the times in our lives when we think it'll be obvious that we feel God's presence, that we don't? That we wonder where God went. Why isn't he here? Why don't I feel God's presence? God disappears at weird times, doesn't he? It's weird. You ever realize that it was too late? The God was standing right in front of you. The God put those people right there as you're pulling into a coffee shop. That God had you sit with someone at lunch or have this weird conversation or walk into a restaurant and talk to the gal that's behind the counter. And then you realize too late, oh, that was a God moment. That's where Gideon is. He realizes now, alas, Lord, really? Alas! I had him right there. That was my God moment. We realize too late. And we wish we had him back. We wish we had that moment back. We spend so much time wondering if God is real and alive and staring us right in the face, that we miss opportunities to worship him in the moment, to love him and to love others. Oh, Gideon could have just been outrageous in his love at the time, but he didn't. So in verse 22, what does it feel like when we realized we missed the chance? He is scared to death. Fear has grabbed a hold of him because we become convinced we've disappointed God. And we're used to, in human life, I disappointed my parent, teacher, coach, whatever it may be. They're disappointed in me. They're mad at me. I'm going to get punished. He has good reason. God would tell Moses a couple books ago, no one may see my face and live. This is as God has told Moses, hey, I want you to come into the Holy of Holies with me, the tent of meeting, and you're going to get to see me. Oh, I get to see your face? No. No one sees my face and lives. And Gideon realizes, I just saw his face. I'm going to die. God is going to punish me for what just happened. And that fear that overwhelms us, this outrageous fear that just grabs a hold of us when we know beyond a doubt we have disappointed God. Too many of us live in fear of change. Too many churches live in fear of change. So here's what we got to do, verse 23. It is time to simply be overwhelmed with the reality of God. Verse 23 is hilarious. What just happened in verse 21? Jesus, poof, gone. Verse 23, but the Lord said to him, where did this voice come from? What is the first word that God says to Gideon, who is now freaking out, thinking that he has disappointed God and that he's going to die? What's the first word? Peace. Oh, we desperately long for that, don't we? Oh, I wish I could just go to the beach. Oh,
I just wish I could go to the cabin.
Right? And then when we finally get the opportunity to rest, we can't. Peace. God, I've disappointed you. I've let you down. You're probably going to strike me with lightning. Calm down. Peace. Mine has peace with an exclamation point. It's kind of a wake-up call, right? Peace! Do not be afraid. You're not going to die. Oof! Verse 24, so Gideon built an altar to the Lord that day and called it, "The Lord is disappointed with me." No, the Lord is peace. That day it stands in, I always see Oprah there. Oprah. Of the blah, 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 blah. All right? If you feel like you're about to die because you have disappointed everyone, especially God, peace. Now, here's the whole thing about it. Gideon does not deserve peace from God. Hey, Gideon, it's me, God. I want you to do this. God, I don't know if you've been paying attention or not. Let me tell you some things you probably missed out. Blah, 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 blah. That's okay. I'll be with you. You go do it. Well, listen. Here's some hoops I want you to jump. It's not peace. It's lightning bolts from... He sits on a rock and it sets on fire, right? Boom. He does not deserve peace. Yet, that's what God gives him. We do not deserve godly peace. Because we are a sinful, obstinate people. And yet, what does he offer us? So what do we do with this? Build an altar. Call it "The Lord is Peace." Speaking of hiking, and I saw one just the other day in, of all weird places, a park in Salina, a city park in Salina. As I'm hiking along, I will see stones that are just sat one on top of another in different places. We call them cairns, okay? And they're very different reasons for them. I've seen them in the middle of creeks in the Smoky Mountains, and I'm like, I ain't going out there to do that. But every once in a while, I'll do it myself so that when I come back through there, I see that, and it reminds me of why I put it there. And a lot of times it's, man, I'm just having a tough time, or I want to do something for God that's just between me and him that helps me remember the next time I see it how much he loves me. In spite of myself, how much he loves me. And that's what Gideon does. So I challenge you this week to build your own altar somewhere of something that's just going to remind you. It may be a painting, it may be a poem, it may be some rocks stacked up somewhere. It may be just something that you hang in your car that when you look at it, you go, he loves me. He's patient with me. He gives me grace, and he gives me peace. Right? So for anybody that came this morning feeling like you've disappointed God, let him down, there's no way that he can possibly love you. Oh, yes, there is. But that's communion, right? That's why every single week we take time at the altar, if you will, of communion, where we remember how much he loves us, enough that he died on the cross for us, right? That we deserve judgment and punishment, and yet he gave us grace. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for this opportunity, like Gideon, to be here at this altar of remembrance. That when we see this each week, we're reminded we don't deserve peace. We don't deserve grace. We live out of fear. And yet, you love us so, so much that your son died on a cross, that his body was broken. They stabbed him with a spear and he bled for my sin so that we can know grace. So God, this morning as we eat this wafer and as we drink this juice, we are reminded of how much you love us. And you give us peace. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All these pieces broken and scattered, and mercy gathered and dead and whole. Empty-handed but not forsaken, I've been set free.
Opportunity now for those who feel like they've disappointed God so much and you need his peace. Don't let fear keep you in your seat this morning. Don't be afraid to come down. Just stand here, cry, laugh. Lay your offering of your heart, your brokenness, your hurt before God. Let him know that you're afraid of him, that he's going to strike you dead. Don't be afraid this morning. We'll gather around you and pray with you. Let's stand together and sing our closing song this morning.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, a sinner wretch like me. myself down. You're raising up the broken to life. Father, we are so thankful that in those times when most likely what we deserve is your condemnation, you choose to give us love and understanding and patience and peace. Father, may we remember those moments. May we raise up our altar of peace to you so that we can extend the same to others in our life. We love you so much, and we seek you out in all we do this week. I pray these things in the name of Jesus, and amen.